Well, please turn to Genesis chapter 28. Stunned by Grace is the title I've given it, as God meets with Jacob. As Christians, we love to speak about the doctrines of grace. We rejoice that God is the God who comes sovereignly to undeserving men and women. And many of us have known what that is, to have God breaking into our lives. And it was Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, who wrote that grace turns lions into lambs, wolves into sheep, monsters into men, and men into angels. So we rejoice at the God who does that, and the grace that performs that. But if we're honest, we struggle all our lives to really grasp it. It is so counter to what we feel. We are works-driven so often. And so as humans, we really struggle to believe that we get anything for nothing. That God should really love me. How can I really believe that? I know what I'm like. How can he go on loving me? I've got nothing to offer him, or very little to offer him. And so this whole concept of grace, we need God to come time and time again and remind us we are saved by grace and we are kept by that same grace. Well, we looked this morning at this dysfunctional family, this dysfunctional man from this dysfunctional family. And yet from this family would come one upon whose shoulders rested hope for the world. Jacob, one of the great heroes of the Bible, but undoubtedly, as we've seen already, a flawed man. But God has great plans for this man, as we know how it ends. But if you were to start here and not know anything more, if you were to be a new Christian and start reading this, you'd think, oh, what a character this is. But God is going to do some great work in this man's life. There's going to have to be some deep ploughing in his life. And he needs to be brought to a place of felt weakness and vulnerability. Oh, don't we hate that? But this is the place of blessing always. And God's going to have to bring this man to that place of weakness and vulnerability. And so we're going to come to the point where he has this glorious, life-changing meeting with God. But just really carrying on from this morning, we saw this act of deception. He's mum's boy, and Esau is his dad's boy. And so we've seen this dysfunctional family. But what I want to say really, to carry on and to link it, if you like, that firstly, as we look at this story, getting what we want can be a dangerous thing. I think we need to say that, to put a guard around this whole thing. Jacob got what he wanted, but is by devious means, as we saw in chapter 27. And so with his mother's help, he cheats his brother out of his inheritance rights and the attendant blessing. And it would appear to be a successful mission. This work of deception, it did the job, it did the trick. But we need to say that getting what we earnestly plan and work for, it never guarantees happiness. So there's a guard we're putting around this story. Had you lived around 100 years ago and had a letter from a Christian, there probably would have been at the bottom of that little postscript, DV, the Latin for Deo Volonte, if the Lord wills. James, just read those verses in James 4, just reminding ourselves that we need to be sure that we're seeking God's will so that we're not acting recklessly. James in chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what we're saying is it's vital to understand that making plans outside of the will of God is a dangerous thing. So we don't want to take the wrong lesson from this act that we saw in Genesis 27. So be careful what you pray for. We often hear, be careful what you wish for. But, you know, that's really a good word of advice. You know, what are you praying for? What are your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams? Because it might not be in line with God's will and might lead you into trouble. Psalm 106, there's that warning there. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. You remember the scenario? They're in the desert, then God graciously provided manna. Oh, we're fed up with this flipping bread. We want meat. And so God gave them what they wanted, and it was a disaster. And we're told elsewhere, God sent leanness into their souls. So there was no love for God following, no love for him, no desire for him. And so God might send that. So I just thought I'd put that in first of all. Getting what we want and maybe scheme for maybe in a wrong way, in a devious way. Let's not use Rebecca and Jacob as a pattern. You know that, but I thought I'd say it anyway. So be careful what we plan for and dream about. But back to the family here anyway. Jacob's brother, he's also clearly at fault. We're told Esau despised his birthright. This was a God-given privilege that he was despising. Throws it away for a curry. He then continues to show contempt by taking these ungodly pagan wives from among the Hittites. Important that we remember Jacob was not chosen because he was a hero, and nor Esau rejected because he was sinful. Both were sinful, flawed men. Only grace made the difference. This mysterious love of God. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. But God is going to bring about his plans through sinners. We saw this morning, God takes hold of sinful people. He has no one else. And yet he outworks his purposes. Anyway, life at home now is tense and unbearable. Esau is bent on killing his brother. You can imagine the tension. He's been weeping and pleading with his father for this blessing, which he's thrown away. And so he's something has to give. And well, let's cue Rebecca in. Chapter 27, verse 43. Let me just read a couple of verses there. This is Rebecca's scheming still going on. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? So there is the situation. It's tense. And so Rebecca seizes the opportunity, expresses disgust at Esau's wives, and then gets him sent away. Now, whether that's a genuine spiritual concern on Rebecca's part, but again, behind the scenes, it is God directing things here. This is the sovereign God using this situation. And so Jacob leaves home. That's the second thing I want to notice here. Jacob leaves home. He leaves with his father's blessing, of course. But no doubt, I mean, put yourself in Jacob's position. Wouldn't you feel a heaviness? This dreadful act of deception and the guilt that must have been upon him. I mean, isn't guilt awful? We've all felt what guilt is. Oh, it's a dreadful heaviness. And he's far from God. He's aware he's far from God. Now, at this time, he's no youngster now. It's reckoned he's at least middle-aged by now, which I think is quite young. But But he's not a kid. He's not a kid. And this is probably the first time he's been away from home. He's a homeboy. He's mum's boy. Now, Esau would have been better. He would have been in his element in the wilds, but not Jacob. So Jacob sets out on this 500-mile journey to Haran alone. He's fearful. He's vulnerable. Talk about being exposed. Hears every sound. Are there robbers around? He settles down. Are there robbers? Are there wild animals? Is my brother Esau going to creep up and kill me? You can imagine how he feels, laden with guilt, filled with fear, no sense of God, aware that he's done the wrong. And night, of course, it's nighttime now, and night brings always brings that extra sense of vulnerability, doesn't it, at nighttime. He's alone with his thoughts. His self-confidence is at an all-time low. Settles down for the night and tries to sleep. Let me read verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Now, we need to bear in mind that previously there had been no room for God to enter his life. This was a man who had great knowledge. This is the grandson of Abraham. But up to now, he'd had no real sense of need. He'd been cosseted. And, you know, if you've got teenagers and they're reluctant to hang on until their 20s and 30s, you know, why would you want to expose yourself? And here was a man who had no sense of need. He'd been cared for, had no sense of having to make his own way in life. And despite having this great heritage, he'd never come to know God. I wonder if that's you tonight. You can point back to godly people in your line, a parent, a grandparent, and yet you're on the run. I mentioned our open-air work in Southampton today, and the week before last, one of the guys was preaching, and I was just standing by, and two young men stopped to listen, and then moved on, and I could tell them from overseas, and I followed them up, and I said to these two young men, I guess they're late 20s, early 30s. I think they looked like brothers, and I found out they were. I said, do you believe these things? They said, we do. And I don't know, sometimes you ask God to guide you, don't you? I said, but you've never really surrendered to Jesus, have you? They said, no. And it turned out they were from Fiji. And I said, your mum and dad are praying for you, aren't they? They said, yes. I said, your grandparents are praying for you, aren't they? They said, yes. I said, well, I'm here because of that. I gave them a little booklet, and they said, thank you. God was on their case. I did my little bit. It's all I needed to do. And they were willing. And I thought, it's only a matter of time before the hound of heaven carries on pursuing them and brings them to Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying I said this morning, great privilege to come from a Christian home. It's a wonderful privilege, but it doesn't bring you to heaven. It doesn't bring you to God. And you know that because you know it all. There's nothing more you need to know, but you're on the run. And for some reason, you're like those two young men, that they hadn't surrendered. It's a big thing to give your life to Jesus Christ. I often say to people, it's the easiest thing, it's the hardest thing. It's easy to say the words, but to surrender your whole life to Jesus Christ, say, Lord, I'm yours. all that I have, all that I am. You died for me. My sin was so bad that you died. No, you can't fake that. And you know you can't fake that. But maybe God is on your case. And they're just little signs. I love, and I often say that, I love Christian biography. And if you've ever heard of a man called Adoniram Judson, he was an American. He went to Burma, as it was then, Myanmar now. Even now, they know of Judson. He was from a godly home, and yet he didn't know the Lord as a young man. And what his godly parents didn't know is that when he went away to university, he was lured away by an atheist guy, a man called Jacob Eames. And by the time that Judson finished university, he was just nowhere at all with God. It absolutely jettisoned the faith of his parents. And he kept it quiet till his 20th birthday. He broke the news to them then. They were brokenhearted. He said, I'm leaving home. I want to go to New York. He wanted to be wanted to write for the theatres. So his father gave him part of the inheritance, and he galloped off on this horse and said, cheerio. And as I say, they were heartbroken. It didn't prove to be the life of his dreams because it didn't work out too well. He joined this little bunch of roaming, strolling players, as they were called. And it wasn't going well, and he would stay in the place overnight. He would con the landlord to let him stay there. And so it was a pretty pitiful existence. Anyway, in this one inn he was staying, the innkeeper gave him his room, and he said, I want to warn you that there's a man in the room next door who's not at all well. And all through the night, Judson heard these groans and cries, and it really disturbed him. In the morning, he's checking out, and the innkeeper said, I hope that man didn't disturb you too much. He said, it was awful. And then the innkeeper said, that man actually died. And so that really struck Judson. And he said, just by chance, what was his name? Oh, it's a young man from the university, Eames, Jacob Eames. It was the young man that had led him astray. Anyway, it was that God used just to, like an arrow to his heart, and bring him to the Lord. And what a life is. If you've never read the life of Adoniram Judson, it's terrific. Anyway, back to Jacob. But the point is, here is a man on the run, and God is used to dealing with that. God pursues, in love he pursues, and here we see this. And Jacob is ripe now. You know, the time is right. And Jacob is ripe for meeting with God. There being this emptying of self, even a feeling of self-despair. If that's you tonight, that could be a good sign. When everything's going well and you're far from God, that's awful. That's the worst thing that could happen. The best thing that could happen is that your life is falling apart and you think, I need God. Well, you know my story. You know, I thank God for the fact that I was in the pit of alcoholism. It took that to make me realize that my problem wasn't drink. I needed Jesus. And I wouldn't have looked. I didn't want religion. But oh, to know Jesus Christ. A meeting with God. Now this is what this is here. And I guess to Jacob, God must have felt a million miles away. This kind of thing, this meeting would have been the last thing on his radar. I mean, even guilt would drive him further from God. He couldn't turn his face towards God. He felt so guilty. And yet, strangely, very often, this is the very time when God draws near. It's often said the darkest hour is just before the dawn. And so this time of crisis now, it's the great watershed of his life. He takes a stone for a pillow and then has this most incredible of dreams that we read about there. This stairway, this ladder going from earth to heaven and angels going up and down it. What is this? And above there is God. And he must have thought, this is God. He's speaking to me. He's speaking of blessing me. He's not angry with me. Isn't this, many of us know this. When we met with God, we're expecting to get a belt round the head or worse. But he comes to us and he reveals his great love to us. Now he brings us to a place where we're ready to receive it. But we're overwhelmed, we're astounded that Jesus Christ should die for me. What's in it for God? Nothing. It's grace, isn't it? That while we were yet sinners, no love for him, no desire for him, Christ died for us. Suddenly God is near. So suddenly God is accessible. I do love to tell people that in the open air. Those who I feel that God is on their case. I said, in fact, there was a lovely little family. We have a book table just quite near where we have the preaching stand. And the number of Bibles being requested by young generation, thrilling. You've heard things maybe. There's a stirring. I think revival too strong a word. There's a stirring among our young generation. But here was a little family, and one of the guides had spoken to them, and I went over. I was asked over to have a word. And what it is, in this little village just outside Winchester, the mother had been converted. There was a mum and three daughters there. The mum had been converted. The dad wonders what's happening, what's going on. The three young daughters are seeking God. And they're asking terrific God-searching questions. And so we gave them a Bible here. But, you know, you feel at times you're just watching this. You haven't got to work hard for the conversation. The Holy Spirit is at work here. I'm just watching this going on. And I thought, what might happen there? Is the dad going to be saved? Somebody's got to give. Here's his wife, and here's now his daughters. He's going to be really outnumbered, this man. And he's being ambushed. But it was wonderful to see. But it is God. But what I often like to tell, and I told it to this young teenage girl, a 17-year-old girl, I said, the wonderful thing is that God is near. God is near to you. He's not far away. And try to do all you can to get them to reach out, which is God at work. But so here is Jacob. God is suddenly accessible. And despite his sin, he's brought near to God. He has a glimpse of God. And, well, let me just read a couple of verses because it's so wonderful. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. Then he goes on to speak about the blessing. The land on which you lie, I will give you to and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So this man here, he meets with God, and he wouldn't be a perfect man, but he would be a changed man from this. This is the wonder of God's grace in a person's heart. Now, many of us know this. We've not seen a ladder or a stairway to heaven, but this is Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator between God and man. He is the one whom we come to know, who brings us to God and brings heaven down into our souls. Have you tasted anything of heaven? We were praying just now. We're sensing that this is real, that heaven is real. But God wants us to know something of heaven in our souls before we actually get to heaven. But can I ask you, what do you know of this? Of God coming to you and, yeah, revealing your sin, showing you what you're really like. So you come to the point where you just say, yuck. And then the incredible thing is you realize that God actually loves you. And that Jesus is one who draws near. And from then you're a changed person. How could you not love the most lovable person? This is God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Heaven comes down. glory fills our souls. And everything looks brand new, doesn't it? There's a lovely quote by D.L. Moody, the evangelist. He sums up conversion beautifully. I know that every conversion is different. It's not always a sudden thing. But he speaks about how God begins to enable us to see as his world. And Moody says this, after meeting with God, he says, he's on Boston Common, and he hears the birds singing in the trees. And he says, I thought they were all singing a song to me. I fell in love with the birds. I'd never cared for them before. It seemed to me that I was in love with all creation. I had not a bitter feeling against any man, and I was ready to take all people to my heart. Notice that. He suddenly has a love for God and for all people, horrible people. It's because God has loved him. Heaven above, a softer blue. Earth around, sweeter green. And something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. So, have your eyes been opened? Have you seen something of the beauty of Jesus Christ? And if you have, do you want to see more? Well, let me just close with this, really, because Jacob will be a blessing to the whole world for all time. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, the Lord tells him. You see, we're never saved for ourselves alone. It's not just about me. All of a sudden, God opens our eyes that we can realize that we've been saved to reflect something of his great love and grace to others around us. We're to live to bless others. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, that Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And Jacob immediately, we can see, Jacob immediately begins to show signs of a new life, of an overflow. And he starts with worship. Look at verse 20 here. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth. Immediately he's a worshiper. Immediately that there's an overflow of love to God and a willingness to overflow in generosity. And that's a sign that God's grace is at work, isn't it? When it hits the wallet or the purse. And we begin to say, Lord, can I give now? Will you allow me to give? And he tithes straight away, just a natural overflow. He wants to give to God and to others. And this has all come from the encounter with God. So God is the Redeemer. He loves people. And all I want to say as I close is, are you aware of this? Are you aware of this? You know, we're busy people. I know you're on holiday. I know you've had a lovely week. But you've got to go back to work sometime. But you know, but life can be a real drudgery, can't it? But if we see this as God's world and that you've been placed just where you are, this is the wonder of providence. Sarah was sharing her story today at lunch, of God leading her here, from Germany to France to here. And is there anything more thrilling than looking back and seeing how God has got you in the right place? He brings the right people alongside. And we're here. Well, isn't that wonderful? So, how are we going to serve him? That's the thing, isn't it? God has made you just as you are. And if he can take hold of a Jacob, he can take hold of a Mike Meller and a you. Because it's all of grace. He saves us by grace. And we know our flaws, don't we? If you're not quite sure, ask the person next to you. I'm sure they'll help you out. You know, we're aware of our weaknesses. And yet that doesn't put God off. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't put God off. Amazing. So, rejoice that God has brought you here at this time to be a blessing. And we can bless the whole world, can't we? And as Jeff was saying earlier, we're missionaries here. God is bringing the whole world here to hear the gospel. Isn't that great? And you're in London. Wow. What an exciting place to be. All nations are going to be blessed. And let's make sure that we're part of those who are the blessers. Well, bless you all. Thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for your prayers. Lovely to hear you praying. And I'm going to pray now. I'm going to end up saying stupid things. And let me pray. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that we're your children. So thankful, Lord, that you brought us to that place of absolute despair, some of us. But certainly, Lord, a sense of need. You showed us what we really are by nature, and then you showed us what we could be by grace. So, Lord, we pray. Maybe there's one here tonight who you're stirring them by your Spirit. May you brought them to a place, Lord, of maybe you have already brought them to a place of discomfort, near despair, that you might bring them to the place of blessing. And may they not necessarily see angels ascending and descending, but may they see Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who brings us to the Father, brings us to heaven, who is with you. Thank you, Lord, those words you said to Jay, I am with you. Thank you, Lord, those echo through all the way through the Bible. I am with you. Lord, hear our prayers. We want to say, Lord, take us today and use us, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.